Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. What a great crowd this morning. Turn around and tell somebody you're glad they're here today. I tell you what, let's take just about a minute here and you shake hands with a few people and I'm going to do the same thing. Hallelujah. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good to see you. Bless you. Good morning. Good morning. Everybody doing well? Good. Bless you. Praise God. Thank you. Hey, Wayne. How you doing, buddy?
Good, sir.
Good to see you, man.
Arian, how are you?
Good to see you.
Good to see you. Where's old Bill at? I saw Bill back here the other day. He must be sitting somewhere else. Hey, Lourdes. I don't get to say this and do this. I'm always back here and I don't get to see, talk to people very much. Hey, Lourdes, how you doing?
Good to see you.
One of my Bible school graduates, pastoring a church here in the area. Praise God. Hey, you are. Praise the Lord. Amen. Good to see you. Did you bring your Bibles with you this morning? By the way, I know you've seen her before, but as I said yesterday, this coming Sunday, my wife and I will be celebrating 41 years of marriage. Carolyn, stand up. Give her a good hand. Amen. She needs more than a good hand. She needs a trophy for putting up with me. Kathy said, I know that's right. My son-in-law, Justin Bridges. Justin, would you stand up? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And one of my sons in the Lord, my good friend, Wendell Tyler. Wendell, stand up. Give Wendell a good hand. Amen. Some of you may remember Wendell played for the L.A. Rams for a time. And then he went on to play with San Francisco. Super Bowl winner, praise God. Amen. One of the great running backs in the NFL. Praise the Lord. Wendell and I have known each other for many, many years, and he's traveled with me and goes around the country sharing his testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's awesome. Amen? Amen. I used to get so mad at him, though, when he played for the Rams because, you know, they played the Dallas Cowboys, and, man, I'd be watching football on television, and of course I was a Cowboy fan, and I would get up and scream, stop Tyler, stop Tyler. Of course I didn't know him back then, you know, but later met him. I said, go Tyler, go. I had a friend who played for the Chicago Bears, and he was a defensive end, I believe. Wasn't Al Harris defensive end? And I introduced Al and Wendell. And they played against each other, but had never met. So I introduced them. And then in a playoff game, Chicago and San Francisco were playing. Carol and I were on vacation. We were in Honolulu, and I was sitting in the room watching this playoff game. And Wendell scores a touchdown, and Al tackled him in the end zone. And so after the game, I called, and I said, Al, I saw you tackle Wendell in the end zone. I said, did you say anything to him? He said, yeah, why'd you make a fool of me right here on television, you know? I chased you down and wound up tackling you in the end zone. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad God's got some folks serving him that have an impact on the whole world? Praise God. Amen. Bring your Bibles with you. Hold them up. Wave it a little bit. We might as well foul up the devil's day right here at the start. Amen. Don't you know that's aggravating to him, looking at all them Bibles? All different colors, shapes, and sizes, and translations. Don't you know he hates that? Hey, Bob Yandian. Pastor Bob Yandian from Tulsa, Oklahoma. Good to see you, buddy. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's open our Bibles, first of all, our Bibles, rather, to Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. And just before we begin reading some scripture here, I want to share with you once again The prophetic word that I shared with you yesterday that the Spirit of God gave me, we talked about in our first session, holding fast to the prophetic word. The Bible said in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that we are to believe in the Lord our God and believe the prophets and you shall prosper. And so when we hear the prophetic word, when we know it's coming from someone who is reliable, someone who is established in ministry and integrity and, not self-appointed kind of thing, you know. There's some few prophets in the land that, and I'll use that loosely, that I just don't pay any attention to. Hello. You know, I've heard some supposedly prophetic words that it was obvious it didn't come from God because it didn't line up with the word. God's not going to contradict himself, amen? And then I've heard some real stupid stuff said in the name of the Lord, or thus saith the Lord, and come up with something that I know God never heard of. Amen? Like one time a guy stood up, Brother Copeland and I were in El Paso, and a guy stood up and interrupted Brother Copeland while he was preaching, and said, thus saith the Lord, having a wonderful time, wish you were here. I pictured God in Hawaii on a surfboard, you know, look like he's on vacation or something, you know. Now, I just can't imagine God interrupting Brother Copeland, you know, just to say, I'm having a wonderful time, wish you were here. That just doesn't sound like God to me. I like that one guy stood up and said, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting, and I'm going to write Michelob on your doorpost. No, I think it's Ichabod. One guy stood up and said, was I not with Joshua when he split the Red Sea? Was I not with Joshua? And he went on and on about Joshua, and then everybody in the auditorium's thinking, that wasn't Joshua, it's Moses. And finally the guy stood up again and said, the Lord hath made a mistake. One guy said, thus saith the Lord, it's okay to be afraid. Sometimes I get afraid myself. That wasn't God. Amen. Well, I promise you, I'm not going to stand here and point my finger in the air and say, thus saith the Lord, unless I know it's thus saith the Lord. You know, all you got to do is miss it one time and you learn your lesson. I remember way back when I first started, you know, I was desirous of flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. I remember Brother Copeland set me down one day and gave me a great lesson. He saw my hunger, you know, and he gave me an opportunity to sit in his living room. And he said, now, what is it you want to talk to me about? And I said, teach me how to flow in the Spirit. The Bible says desire spiritual gifts. You know, how do you get in a position where God uses you that way? Boy, he gave me a great Bible lesson. And then, you know, I was really thrilled with it. And that night we went to the meeting Brother Copeland was preaching. Then he just stopped right in the middle of it and he said, Jerry, the word of the Lord has come to me and God has something to say to this church through you. Stand up and prophesy. I looked at him, dear Lord. I only weighed about 115 at the time, but I lost 12 of that. Just, you know, just felt like every hair on my leg just broke off right then, you know. Just he said, prophesy. And I looked at him, I said, no. He said, prophesy, son. The Spirit of God's all over you. Well, I knew he was, and I sensed it, but I'd never done that before. And I was afraid to do it, you know. And he said, prophesy. And I said, no. He said, why not? I said, I'm afraid. He said, of what? I said, well, what if I say the wrong thing? I kept thinking God was going to have me tell somebody to go to China and they wind up dying and they were supposed to have been in Africa and it had been my fault. You know? And he said, now, he explained to the audience how that, you know, he was teaching me. And he said, now, come on up here and stand next to me. I'll help you. He said, you just go ahead and speak it forth. And if it's not right, I'll stop you and correct it. And it'll be a great lesson for you. I said, no. I mean, I couldn't believe I was telling Kenneth Copeland no, you know. And I worked for him, you know. And finally he said, come on up here. And I came up there and he stood next to me, put his arm around me. He said, no, I'm going to start it out. He said, I know it's on you and it's running around in you. I'll start it out. And at any time you want to take over, you just stop me and you just give the rest of it. I looked at him, I said, no, you give it. So he began speaking forth what the Spirit of God wanted to say. And I'm standing there and it was in me, word for word. I knew what the next sentence was going to be, but I would not step out in faith and do it. So he went ahead and did it. And it was a great lesson. And then he told me, he said, now the worst mistake you can make is to be afraid of making a mistake. That was a great lesson for me. Amen. Well, then later, you know, I mean, I began to flow and so forth. And I remember one day I stood up in front of our congregation. I said, the Lord told me we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And he just stopped me right in the middle of it. And he said, I did not. Now, the people didn't know he said that to me. It was spirit to spirit. He said, I didn't tell you to do that. And I just stopped. And I said, well, Lord, I thought you did. And he said, no, that's not me. That's what you want to do. He said, and tell him it wasn't me. I said, couldn't we just go on with the sermon? He said, no, tell him that wasn't me. He said, you put my name to that, and I have nothing to do with that. I said, well, what are the people going to think of me if I tell them you said, and then I have to tell them that I was wrong, that you weren't involved in it? He said, they'll respect you for being honest. So I did. I said, I apologize. I just got through telling you that the Lord wanted us to do this and do that, and he just told me, no, that's what I wanted to do, so I apologize to you for trying to make God part of that when that's not what he wanted us to do. And I give him a word from this moment forward. Before I ever say, thus saith the Lord again, I will know that it is thus saith the Lord. Amen. And that's been my rule ever since. So, thus saith the Lord. Okay, here's what the Spirit of God said to me regarding 2007. He said, doors are now opening across this land and the strongholds of the enemy shall no longer stand. For it's my time to move and to show my power. I declare to you, this is my hour. No longer shall you cry, Lord, when will it be? For the time is now, and this you shall see. A mighty move of my spirit is headed your way, for this is the beginning of a brand new day. My favor will flow like never before, and every door that's been shut will be shut no more. He who has hindered and held you back and blocked your finances and caused your lack, I've rebuked him, and he'll heed my voice, and he'll return what he has stolen, for he has no choice. Restoration shall come, and great increase too, for this is my will and my best for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You receive that? Praise God. Well, I was thrilled to hear that Brother Copeland prophesied at Mac Hammond's church at the same time the Spirit of God gave me this. We were in different cities. And at the same time, the Spirit of God had said to Brother Copeland that 2007 will be known as the year of the open door. That God was going to open some doors that had been shut to us, that we had tried to open to no avail. But God was going to open them and no man would be able to shut them. Well, that's part of exactly what the Spirit of God said to me here. My favor will flow like never before, and every door that's been shut will be shut no more. Amen. He said that walls and barriers that have prevented us from receiving God's best are coming down, praise God. Now, as we said on Monday, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that we are to wage a good warfare with the prophecies that have been spoken over us. So if you receive this as a prophetic word, then take it and wage a warfare with it. That means you can't be passive about it. That means that it's not just going to happen to you automatically, that you're going to have to stand for it. You're going to have to fight for this. You have to get up every day and decree it out of your mouth. The book of Job tells us that you shall decree a thing and it shall be established unto thee. That's what I've been doing since the first of the year, is I've been taking this with me. I carry it around with me everywhere I go. I also have the complete prophetic word that Brother Copeland gave there at Mac Hammond's church. And I carry that around with me, and I read it, and I confess it, and I declare it, and I decree it. And consequently, there have been some great doors that have opened to me during the first 6 months of this year. There have been some walls and barriers that have come down. Now, not all of them yet, but the year's not over. I said, the year's not over, praise God. I don't give up just because it looks like it's not happening. Quit is not an option in my life. I made that decision 38 years ago that quit is no longer an option in my life. I was a quitter before I met the Lord. I was looking for an excuse to quit in everything I did. But after I met Jesus, got into the Word of God, He changed my nature. He changed my outlook. He changed my attitude. He changed my perspective about life. And now I had something that was dependable and reliable to base my life on. Praise God, why quit now? When I know that it's the will of God that I triumph always. Look at somebody and say, I believe it's God's will that I triumph always. Say always. Amen. And you remember the other translation we referred to said that thanks be unto God who is always in the process of causing me to be triumphant. It may not look like it right now. Your circumstances may not appear to be, favorable, but God says that He is in the process of making you triumphant. Now, why would you quit when God's in the process of making you triumphant? I am thoroughly convinced after 38 years of ministry and preaching all over the world and watching the body of Christ on a large scale that most of the people who quit, they quit at the point of a breakthrough. They were just about to have a breakthrough when they finally decided to throw in the towel. Amen? So whatever you're going through right now, if it's the toughest time you've ever been through, if it's the most impossible looking situation you've ever faced, then it's time to shout. It's time to tighten up your belt. It's time to drive your stake in the ground. And it's time to let the devil know that quit's not an option. And you are not giving up until you have your breakthrough. Doors are going to open. Walls are going to fall. Barriers are coming down. An increase in favor is coming your way like you have never experienced before. Give the Lord a shout if you receive it. Amen. Now, at the same time, I've had some attacks this year like I've never experienced before. But that's nothing new. Dear Lord, you know, the Bible said, think it not strange. Think it not strange when you experience fiery trials. Folks, fiery trials, attacks, go with the territory. You can't live by faith and never experience attacks. You know, a lady said to me one time, I was preaching at ORU, and after the service, she said, Brother Jerry, I heard you talking about tonight how the devil came against you, and you and Carolyn stood and stood and stood, and eventually God gave you a great victory. And said, and I was watching Brother Copeland on television the other day, and he was talking about how the devil came against he and Gloria, and they stood and stood and stood, and God gave him a great victory. And then I was watching Oral Roberts, and he talked about how the devil tried to kill him with a heart attack, and he stood and stood, and God gave him a great victory. She said, I have a question. I said, what is it? She said, well, the devil's after you. He's after Brother Copeland. He's after Brother Roberts. He never bothers me. What's the matter with you boys? I looked at her and I said, well, apparently you're not a threat. Huh? If the devil's never bothering you, you're not a threat. You must be compromising. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I have other revelations you won't like either. The devil's never bothering you? Somebody said, well, I always know when I'm in the will of God because everything is smooth. If that's true, then the Apostle Paul never got in the will of God. Huh? If that's how you measure whether or not you're in the will of God, is everything is always smooth, then Paul never got in the will of God. Amen? Because everything wasn't smooth for him. He took his faith and made it smooth. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? In fact, it's quite the contrary. when all hell's breaking loose. That's when you ought to jump up and shout, I must be in the will of God. Yeah. Boy, I have stirred up some devils here, huh? Yeah. Amen? All right, now, one of the most frequent questions that is asked by Christians today is this. How's God going to do it? How many times have you ever asked that? All right, let me say, how many of you have ever asked that question? Lift your hand. You know, there's a lot of pastors in here. I'm quite sure that that's a question that they hear from their congregation quite often. How's God going to do it? Brother Bob, I heard you preach this Sunday morning and you talked about how God was going to do this and God's going to do that. God's a good God and God can do the miraculous. But Brother Bob, how's He going to do it? I've had that question asked to me numerous times over the years. Amen. There have been a few times in my life where I have asked, God, how are you going to do this? Dear Lord, how are you going to pull this off? Amen. You ever felt like you were faced with such an impossible looking situation that, man, you sure hope God is not sleeping today. Or on vacation, you know. But how's He going to do it? When you live by faith, that is, when you're trusting God to meet your needs and you're trusting God to be your source of supply, then this question may come up from time to time. How is God going to do it? How is God going to fulfill this prophetic word in your life this year? How is God going to open every door that's been shut to you? How is God going to cause you to experience favor like never before? How is God going to bring increase financially into your life when you're on a fixed income? How is He going to do it? 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We walk by faith and not by sight. The Amplified Bible says we regulate our lives. We regulate our lives with our faith. My faith is not controlled, or my life is not controlled by what I see. Amen. That's one of the first sermons I heard Kenneth Copeland preach in 1969. He preached a message called The Word of Faith. I didn't understand a whole lot of it when he first taught it, but it got my attention because it was the best thing I'd ever heard in my life. And I remember him saying that night, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by what I hear. I'm moved only by what I believe. And I believe the Word of God. And I leaned over to Carol and I said, well, boy, I am. I'm moved by what I see. I'm moved by what I hear. I'm moved by what I feel. I didn't know you could live any other way. My whole life was regulated by what I saw, what I felt, and what I heard. And here, the Apostle Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, I regulate my life by my trust in God's Word. And therefore, I can't be moved by what I see. When it looks like nothing's happening, I can't be moved by that. Remember we talked about from Acts 20, verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, none of these things move me. When you're getting negative reports all the time, you have to get to the place in your life where you can say boldly, none of these things move me. When your body's screaming at you, you're not healed. You said the Bible said that by His stripes you're healed. But your body's screaming, I'm not healed. I'm not healed. You have to get to the place in your life where you can say boldly, none of these things move me. When in the natural you got more bills than you could ever pay off in a lifetime. And you don't know how in the world you are ever going to get enough money to pay off all those bills. And they're screaming at you. You got to get to the place in your life where you can boldly say, none of these things move me. Now that doesn't mean pretend you have no bills. Amen. That's not what none of these things move me means. See, a lot of people think, you know, when we talk like this, that we're just acting like they don't exist. No, that's not faith. Faith doesn't pretend we don't have a problem. Faith doesn't say, I'm not limping. I don't believe in limps. My head doesn't hurt. I don't believe in headaches. I don't have a car note. I don't believe in car notes. My wife's not being ugly to me. I don't believe I have a wife. That's dumb. She gonna let you know in a moment she is real. That car note is real. That house payment is real. That pain is real. A heart attack is real. Cancer is real. And faith never says that doesn't really exist. Yes, it does exist. Faith doesn't say, I'm going to pretend that's not real. No, faith says, hold on a moment. Let's go see what the Bible says. Okay, problem, here's what the Bible says, and I resist you with the word of the living God. Because Jesus said, thy word is truth, and the definition of truth is the highest form of reality that exists. Even though cancer is real, it's not the highest form of reality. Mortgage payments and being behind on them are real, but they're not the highest form of reality. God's word is. And when that's a revelation to you, then you can say, none of these things move me. And then you go into action with the word of God, and the word of God will help you solve those problems. Can you say amen? So the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. We regulate our lives through our trust in God's word. And therefore, we can't always see physical evidence that anything is working. It's very seldom that I have any physical evidence that God's doing something. But I have His word. Amen? I have His word. I don't go around saying, God, give me a sign. No, I got His word. I may not always have physical evidence that something's working, but I have His word. You mean, Brother Jerry, you can get to the place where you just trust His word? Yes. Like that person told me when I first started in the ministry, and you know, and I'd been listening to those Copeland tapes and Hagin tapes and Oral Roberts tapes and T.L. Osborne tapes, and man, I come out of the chute with some boldness. Been in the ministry a week. Man, I'm preaching like I've been in this thing for 10 years. And that person said, did you hear what he said? Bless his heart. He said he lives by faith. Nobody to trust but God. Nobody to trust but God? Who else do you need? Amen. Don't feel sorry for the person who trusts God. Amen. Feel sorry for the person that don't know how. Can you say amen? Amen. So, we have to believe that God is working behind the scenes even when it doesn't seem that way. We have to believe that God is working behind the scenes even when we have no physical evidence. Before we go to Job, let's go to Luke chapter 1. Hold your place in Job. Luke chapter 1. We won't read all of this, but beginning in verse 26, the birth of Jesus is being foretold to Mary by the angel. And you'll notice that it says in verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? And there's the question we started with. I said the most frequent question asked by most Christians today is, how's God going to do this? How is God going to do this? In our case, with what we're talking about in this conference, about God opening doors and God bringing down walls and barriers and God expressing and demonstrating His favor and bringing increase into your life like never before, how is God going to do this? Mary said, how can this be? How can this be? In the natural, it was impossible because this angel had already told her that this child was going to come forth without the aid of a man. And in the natural, that's impossible. Amen? It's the seed of man. Childbirth is never referred to as the seed of woman. It's the seed of man. But the angel says, a man will not be involved in this, but you will conceive and you will have a child. No wonder she said, how can this be? How is God going to do this? Wouldn't you have said the same thing? Amen. Well, so it's not uncommon for that question to be asked. How is God going to do this? Some of you have been asking the same question recently in your life with what you're facing. How's God going to do this? How's God going to open that door that's been shut to me? Maybe you believe that, you know, you're in line for a promotion where you work. You've done everything that they've asked you to do, and you're in line for a promotion. But it seems like that every time it's time for you to be promoted, that door is slammed in your face. And you might be asking, how's God going to open that door? Or maybe you're just starting out in the ministry, and nobody knows who you are. Not but four people in your city believe you're called, and two of them are wavering. You know? How is God going to get me any meetings? How am I going to ever get any speaking engagements? When's Brother Copeland going to ask me to speak in the convention? You know. How can this be? You know, but God's telling you in your prayer time that He has a great work for you to do, and that He's going to open doors for you that no man can shut, and it doesn't look like anything's happening, and your question is, how can this be? How is God going to do this? You know, you've been believing God for that dream house, and in the natural it looks like you're just dreaming. That is never going to happen. You are never going to get out of this side of town. You will never live up on the hill, you know. How can God do this? Well, once again, it's the most frequent question asked in the body of Christ today. Mary asked it. The angel gave her an answer. So apparently we're entitled to an answer. Amen. Hello? Amen. Mary said, how are you going to do it? And God didn't say, for me to know and for you to find out. He gave her an answer. He said it's going to be supernatural. For additional tapes by Jerry Savelle, I just gave you the answer. It's going to be supernatural. Amen. It is going to be supernatural. It is going to be perhaps beyond anything that you could dream of. It's going to be something that is beyond what you could ask or think. No wonder the Bible said, lean not to your own understanding. Amen? Amen? Like somebody said one time, just let God be God. It's going to be supernatural. How shall this be? How's God going to open those doors? How's God going to bring those walls and barriers down? How is God going to bring increase into my life? You may be asking. Well, get ready. Because I have some answers from the Word of God. Hallelujah. Now, how God's going to do it. Go with me to Job 5 now. I love this verse. Job 5. Verse 8 says, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Now notice in verse 9, he's referring to God. And he says that he does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. The phrase marvelous things literally means improbable or unlikely. Improbable or unlikely. And notice it says that God does improbable and unlikely things. And then it goes on to say, and he does them without number. So the Bible is telling us that God does things that men think are improbable and unlikely, and that he does them so frequently that it's not even possible to number them all. You didn't get that. Let me read it again. The Bible is telling us that God does things that men think are improbable and unlikely, and that he does them so frequently that it's not even possible to number them all. Can you say amen? You could say that God specializes in doing the improbable and the unlikely. Are any of you facing any improbable things today? Are any of you facing any unlikely things today? Well, what the Bible is telling us is that God is so good at doing the improbable and the unlikely that you couldn't even number them all, praise God. So that tells me not just happening to a few, but brother, he's doing it all the time and he's doing it all over the world and you couldn't even number them all. Amen? Yeah, but what about me, Brother Jerry? Well, he's no respecter of persons. If you can dare believe that he wants to do it for you as well. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The psalmist saw God do so many improbable and unlikely things, and it was so frequent in his life that he had to write this in Psalm 9, verse 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will show forth all of your marvelous works. Now, the Amplified Bible says it this way. I will recount and tell aloud all your marvelous works and your wonderful deeds. Notice the psalmist says, I will recount them. To recount something means they're so numerous, you're going to have to stop and think about it. You know, if God had only done one marvelous thing in his life, it wouldn't take long to talk about it. But he said, before I do it, I got to recount them all. This is going to take some time. Amen. I could not possibly stand here in 1 week's convention and tell you all the times in 38 years that God has done the improbable and the unlikely in my life. You know, sometimes we share testimonies in our teaching, you know, to inspire your faith and to show you the goodness of God and show you the faithfulness of God. But, you know, we may get in two or three stories in a sermon and 5 days in a convention that you preach, that may be 15 testimonies, but that is not nearly all of them. I'm talking 38 years. Amen? The psalmist said, I praise thee, O God. When I recount, when I stop and think about the number of times that you have done the unlikely and the improbable in my life, I have to stop and praise you. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Now, surely every one of you in here has got at least one testimony of God doing the unlikely and the improbable. If you do, I mean, if you have at least one testimony, I dare you to give him praise right now. Amen? Now, that looked like just about everybody in here. But the Bible said they're so numerous, you can't number them. So look at your neighbor and say, he's not through with me yet. Amen? He's not through with you yet. And the good news is, if he's done it before, he can do it again. How many of you know God has not forgotten the recipe for manna? God has not forgotten how to split Red Seas. God hasn't forgotten how to raise the dead. God hasn't forgotten how to open blind eyes. If he's ever done it once, he can do it again and again and again. Recount. That speaks of numerous times, not just once. We're talking about the improbable, the unlikely. It was apparent that God did this so many times and so frequently for the psalmist that he later wrote in Psalm 98, verse 1, Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. The psalmist said, God's done so many improbable and unlikely things, I think we ought to write a song about it. Amen. I think we just ought to write another song, praise God. You know, country western songs usually talk about the heartaches of life, the pain in life. You know, somebody got your baby and gone, got your truck and got your dog. It don't get any worse than that. I mean, when they write a song where you lost your wife, your pickup, and your dog, It don't get any worse than that. Amen. Like that song that was a hit in Fort Worth on one of our country western stations one time. They even put a billboard up on I-35 promoting their station and said, our number one song, I gave you my heart. You stomped that sucker flat. We're lacking a little culture in Fort Worth, you know. That's the number one song. You can ride down our freeway in Fort Worth and find bumper stickers. Have you hugged your pickup today? You know. Cowtown, praise God. Amen. But the psalmist says, even though he had heartaches, even though he had pain, even though, man, you talk about trouble, he had trouble aplenty. But he said, man, the number of times that God has done the unlikely and the improbable far outweighs all the trouble I've experienced. And I think we ought to write songs about that. Amen. Amen. So God specializes in the improbable and the unlikely. How unlikely does it seem to you today for that door to be opened? Amen. How unlikely does it seem to you today for that wall and barrier to come down? You're a preacher and you're believing God for some land, and it's unlikely you'll ever get any land in that area of town that you want to be in. How unlikely is it? Well, God specializes in the unlikely. Amen. You're trying to build that building and every demon in City Hall is blocking you. How improbable is it that you'll ever get that building built? Well, God specializes in the unlikely and the improbable. And if you'll just stand fast, you'll be singing a song about His marvelous works before long. Amen. How's God going to do it? He's going to do it the same way He did it for them, supernaturally. Amen. He's going to do it supernaturally. He's going to do it the way that He is good at doing things, supernaturally. The psalmist says, there's so many times that God has done the improbable in my life that I have to write a song about it. What I hear the psalmist saying is that God is famous for doing the unlikely and doing the improbable. And in fact, that's exactly the way it says it in the Message translation for Job chapter 5. Go back there with me again. Job chapter 5 and verse 9, speaking of God, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. The Message translation reads this way. Now I'll say it a couple of times for you. And I want to encourage you to write it in the front of your Bible or write it in your notebook so you can walk around with this and see it every day of your life. This is Job 5:9 from the Message translation. He's famous for great and unexpected acts. There's no end to His surprises. Don't you love that? He's famous. I'll give you time to write it. He's famous for great and unexpected acts. There's no end to His surprises. God's famous for great and unexpected acts, and there is no end to His surprises. Don't you love that? Praise God. A revelation of this, when it's more than just you hearing somebody talk about it in a sermon, when it's a revelation to you, then that's when quit is no longer an option. And I'm telling you, this is one of the things that has kept me going when I'm facing improbable and unlikely situations, is knowing that God is famous for doing the unexpected and that He is famous for surprises. He's always surprising me. Never ceases to amaze me how that God can do things that I couldn't dream up in 1,000 years. How many of you have experienced that? Praise God. Amen. And He's proven it to me over and over and over again. You know, several years ago now, I was building a medical facility in a nation in Africa. I was building the facility, and Oral Roberts University was staffing it with doctors and nurses coming out of the university, and they were equipping it. My job was to build the facility. His end of the deal was to staff it and to equip it. And so we're doing this, man. And, you know, a lot of people think building a medical facility in a third world country is cheap. Wrong. I mean, it's costing us tons of money to build this facility. My job, my responsibility was to build it. We're paying cash for it as we went. And so, you know, we've sent a team of Americans over there to oversee this project and so forth. They're living there, and I got to furnish, you know, living quarters for all these people and pay them and feed them and while we're building this thing. And so we're moving along here pretty good, and things are coming along, and then Brother Roberts and I are going to go over and dedicate it. And I think we've got it all done, all finished, ready to dedicate. And then my director calls and says, we've hit a snag here. We're not quite finished. We can't get the permit to open without us doing this last thing. And it was going to cost a lot of money to finish this last phase. And I thought I was done, you know. And in the natural, I didn't have this extra money to do this last thing we needed to do. I had money that was designated for other projects, but not for this. I'd used all of it up. And you know, the IRS doesn't smile upon you misappropriating funds. You know, when it's designated for this, you can't take it out of there and use it for something else. And so that was my dilemma. I didn't have any more money to put into this project. And so we're doing the Believers Convention in Fort Worth. And after an evening service, Jesse and Kathy and Carolyn and I believe Happy and Jeannie Caldwell and John Copeland, Brother Copeland's son, we all got in the elevator in the hotel there in Fort Worth, and we're going up to our room. And the door closes, you know, and just before it closed, two little hands, you know, came through those doors trying to open them before it closed. And so we pushed the open button, you know, the open door button, to help them out. And when it opened, there was this little woman standing there in a jogging suit. And she just stepped in and said, "Thank you." And she just rode up with us. We're all talking about the meeting and everything, you know. And she just rode up with us until she got to her floor. And she started to walk out, and then she turned around and she said, "Oh, Brother Jerry, this is God. I was believing that before this convention was over that I'd be able to see you, and God has arranged it. Here." And she handed me a check, and she walked out before I could even, the doors closed, before I could even say thank you or anything, you know. Now, in the natural, we didn't even know if this woman was in the convention. She looked like she'd been out jogging. She didn't have a Bible with her. She didn't have a purse with her. She just had on a jogging suit with tennis shoes. And in the natural, she didn't look like she was likely to meet a need in my life. Hello? If I had been God picking out somebody, I wouldn't have chosen her. Why? Because she didn't look likely. You need to quit trying to do God's part. Amen? Because what doesn't look likely to you may be what God's about to use. David didn't look likely. He was so unlikely to be king that his daddy didn't even bring him up there when the prophet said, "Bring your boys up here, I want to look at them." David didn't look likely. It's not probable that David's the one. He is a sheep herder. He is not king material in the mind of his daddy. Didn't even bring him up there. And the prophet looked over all those sons of Jesse. And he said, "You got any more boys?" And he said, "Oh, there's one out there in the field, but you don't want him up here. He stinks. He's with sheep all the time." He said, "Go get him." David comes up there and he says, "Behold the king." Huh? The improbable. The unlikely. How many times you suppose you missed out on a blessing because it didn't look likely to you? I always get tickled at the story in the book of Acts where Peter is in prison and his whole prayer group is praying for him. And God delivers him out of prison and he comes to the house where they're having a prayer meeting, knocking on the door, and they won't let him in because they're praying for him. "No, you can't come in, Peter. We're praying for your deliverance." I've been delivered. No, you can't be delivered yet. We're praying. Amen. And so I get to my room and I open that check, and it was exactly what I needed to finish that project. Praise God. Amen. It was unlikely. It was improbable. But that's what God specializes in. Can you say amen? I was in another situation where I needed $50,000 to finish a particular project. And so I was flying up to Canada to do a meeting in Toronto. And on the way up there, I'm talking to God about this money that I needed for this project. And I said, Father, I just want you to know that I believe I receive. I've already prayed. I believe I received that $50,000, and I just want to thank you right now. I believe I received it. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe I received it. And I get to Toronto, get to the hotel, you know, get prepared for the service. They pick me up. They take me to the church. When I walk in this church, a couple that I had met the last time I had preached there, just briefly shook hands with them. Pastor introduced them to me. They walked up to me and they said, Brother Jerry, we're so glad you're back. Praise God, we enjoyed your ministry here last time, and we're so glad you're back. And said, you really blessed us, and God's done some great things in our life. And he reached in his pocket, and he handed me a check, handed me an envelope. And he said, we just want to bless you. I said, well, thank you so much. I appreciate your generosity, and thank you for your obedience to the Holy Spirit. And then it was time for me to go into the service. So I go into the service, I preach, we have a great meeting. I was going to be there several days. And so I get back to my hotel room, I take my suit off, I hang it up. I go to bed. I get up the next morning saying, Father, I just thank you for that $50,000. Praise God, I just thank you for the $50,000. And I go to the service, do the morning service. They take me out to lunch, take me back to my hotel. I rest, I prepare for the evening service. I get my suit on, I go to the meeting. And after the service, I put my suit back in the closet. I get ready for bed, and I said, Father, just thank you for that $50,000. Thank you for the $50,000. I get up the next morning, go through the same routine. I did this for 3 days. And the last day, I said, God, I just want to thank you for the $50,000. He said, would you please look in your suit pocket? I forgot about that envelope they put in there. And I walked over to that first suit I wore that first night, and I got that envelope out of the pocket, and it was a nice letter thanking me for what my ministry had done in their lives, and a check for $50,000. Amen. Now, it was unlikely. It was improbable. Amen. I often think, what would I have missed out on if I had said to those people, excuse me, I'm on my way to preach. I don't want to talk to anybody right now. Huh? What would I have missed out on? How many times do you suppose God was doing the improbable, the unlikely, and it was so improbable and so unlikely, we missed it? Thank you for your enthusiasm once again. Huh? God's famous. Say it. God's famous.
God's famous.
For great
and unexpected
acts.
And
there is no end to his surprises. Say it again. God's famous.
God's famous.
For unexpected acts. And
there's no end
to his surprises. Say this. My God
is famous
for great and unexpected acts. And
there's no end
to his surprises. And right now, my God
is working on
what seems to be
improbable
and unlikely.
Now
give him a shout for it. Praise God. Amen. All right, as I prepare to close, go with me to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. I love this. I love all the words. This is one of my favorite stories besides all the rest. Psalm 77, let's begin reading in verse 19. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid, the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Now look at verse 19 and highlight this verse. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Look at that one more time. Thy way is in the sea, thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. This is an account of God splitting the Red Sea. Another translation reads this way. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway that no one knew was there. Ooh, I love that. Now we're talking about the Red Sea, and you all know the story. God's people are leaving Egypt, and they get to the Red Sea. And when they get to the Red Sea, it looks like it's all over. As we'd say in Texas, they are between a rock and a hard place. They can't go back because Pharaoh will kill them or take them back into captivity. They can't go forward because there's a Red Sea. In the natural, it is all over. They're finished. As we say in Texas, ship their saddle home. They're done. It's all over. And notice how they all begin to murmur. They begin to fear. They got mad at Moses. Why have you let us out here to die? In the natural, there's no way. But God is famous. I said, God is famous. My God is famous for unexpected acts, and there is no end to His surprises. Now you got to realize these people did not know God could split a Red Sea. They couldn't read Exodus. They're doing Exodus. Amen. Did you notice not one of them stood up and said, Wait a minute. I'm sure there's something in the Bible about this. Oh, yes. Here's Exodus. There was a people just like us faced a Red Sea, and God split it. Don't fear. God's going to split this one. No, they couldn't read Exodus. They're doing Exodus. They didn't know God could split a Red Sea. And in their minds, it's all over. But the Bible said God had a path right through that Red Sea. A path that no one knew was there. You know what that tells me? That God was working behind the scenes before their crisis was ever created. Before they ever entered into a crisis, God was already working on a path. A way out. Thank God. Amen? God's been working on a path for you. It's unlikely and it's improbable. Amen. But He's working on it. Yeah. Amen? He's working on it right now. How's God going to open all these doors for you? How's this going to be a year of open doors for you? How's God going to bring those walls and barriers down? How is God going to bring increase into your life when you're on a fixed income? I'm telling you, He's already working on a path. It's already in the making. Hallelujah. He's famous for unexpected acts. And there is no end to His surprises. Not one of those Israelites stood up there and said, Wait a minute. Let's settle down. I think I see a path. And it's through the water. Not one. Why? No one knew it was there. No one knew it was there. That's the reason you ought to get out of your vocabulary starting today. I can't see a way. Get that out of your vocabulary. I can't see any way out of this. Shut up. Don't ever say it again. Because the Bible said no one knew it was there. But that doesn't mean it wasn't there. Amen? In fact, if the devil's got you under such pressure that you're at this point of about to say, I just can't see any way. That may be an indication the way is already there.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. It's already there, praise God. There was a path right through that Red Sea. Amen. And there is a path through every adversity that you're facing today. God is famous for unexpected acts, and there is no end to His surprises. Folks, this is not the time to give up. This is not the time to turn back. This is not the time to get in doubt and unbelief. This is not the time to raise your hands up and holler, "Oh, dear God, I just can't see any way. I just don't know how in the world any of this is ever going to come to pass. There's just no way." Yes, there is a way. And the God you serve has made a way. He is famous for unexpected acts, and there is no end to His surprises. Come on, give Him a shout today. Hallelujah. Stand up with me for a moment. Say this out loud in the name of Jesus.
I'm not a doubter.
I'm a believer. And
I believe
that my God
is famous
for unexpected acts.
There's no end
to His surprises. And when there seems to be no way,
He has a way,
a path,
and He's working on it right now.
And in the name of Jesus,
I hold fast to the prophetic word.
This is my year
for doors to be open,
walls to come down,
barriers fall flat,
favor like I've never known before,
increase,
increase,
and more increase.
In Jesus' name,
amen.
Give Him your best shout, hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'd like to add this to that, that I've noticed over the years that if you know the way, if God has revealed to you the way that He plans to do this. And there are times that He'll do that so you can begin to exercise your faith. But if He reveals it to you, keep your mouth shut about it. Don't be telling the devil what God's planning on doing. That's the reason He doesn't tell you or me the one any more than He does, because we blab our mouth off about it, and then that's the only way the devil's got to find out about it. He's sure not going to find out about it from God. Amen. Just hush about it and say, "I just want to thank you." And you want to tantalize the devil, say, "Lord, thank you for revealing to me the way you're going to do this. I really do appreciate it. I thank you so much for it. And that's just be the secret between you and me till this is all done." And just let the devil wonder why in the whole wide world he's going to get this done. But it's coming to pass. And just start laughing at him. Just laugh right in his face. Praise God. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Hallelujah. Let's receive our morning offering. This will go to our speakers. 100% of it will go to the speakers. Praise the Lord. And like I said earlier, this does not include Gloria nor me. We're well taken care of. Praise God. Amen. And all of this offering will go to our speakers during this meeting. Now, if you're writing a check, write it to Kenneth Copeland Ministers, or just KCM will do fine. Don't write it to one of the speakers or individuals at all, because we don't want them to even have to handle any accounting on the thing. And we'll divide it equally among them. And they will receive 100% of it. Praise the Lord. Wasn't that good this morning? Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we pray over this offering today in the name of Jesus. We receive your directions. We receive insight, concept, godly, heavenly ideas. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for revelation. We bless you this morning. Oh my. Thank you so much. Now I pray over this offering. I pray over the people and their finances in the name of Jesus. The windows of heaven are open. The blessing has been released through the anointing of Jesus. And we receive it and we walk in it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. If you need an envelope for your giving, raise your hand. The ushers will wait on you with that. Hallelujah. Are you enjoying the meetings? Yes. I certainly am. Praise God. It's a good time. It's a good thing. We've been talking about faith in the Word, referring to the written Word of God. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to review much of it. I will share these different scriptures with you, and then we'll go on because I want to get into the into a very specific process that I want to share with you from the Word today. And we want to get as far into that as we possibly can. We talked about, from the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, God more willing to show the absolute unchangeableness of His counsel, of His Word. Confirmed it by a sworn oath. In fact, His Word is confirmed in a blood-sworn oath. God has sworn this covenant in the blood of Jesus. Praise God. That's as serious as you can get. Not to make it more true, I mean, because it's impossible for Him to lie. Not to make it more true from His standpoint, but to anchor it in our souls. You can be convinced that the written Word is true in your spirit and still be challenging things in your mind and in your emotions. And this is one of the things we're going to deal with today. I'm going to show you how to stop that and get rid of that. Now, we talked about Isaiah 55. My word goeth forth out of my mouth. Does not return to me void. It will accomplish the thing whereunto I sent it. And he said, he sent his word and it healed them. Well, he sent his word to heal, and it will heal. It'll work when it's put to work. I am totally convinced that any human being on the face of the earth can take God's word and stay in it and be true to it and receive total and complete healing. Amen. Amen. I'm totally convinced. I've got far too much evidence from the Bible. That's where the evidence is. I'm just not the least bit interested in your or my ideas. Amen. Or your or my experiences one way or the other. It's what the Bible has to say about it. Jesus said that truth will make you free. Praise God. Now then, Psalm 119 verse 81 says that His word is settled forever. It is settled forever. Then the 138th Psalm, His word is magnified above His name. We talked about from Peter's writing where he said, even after hearing the audible voice of God, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And he said, you do good to take heed to that. even in a dark place, you hang on to it till the day star arises in your spirit. And that's where we were when we closed yesterday. And I gave you that illustration about getting lost in my hotel room. And once I got confused in there, just being in different hotel rooms night after night after night. And I got up in the middle of the night, headed to the bathroom, and I hit the wall. And I couldn't find any door in the wall, and I just knew that's where it was. And then I realized I'm in a different room tonight, and I don't remember now where the bathroom is. And I'm seemed like there was just wall everywhere. And I said, "Lord, help me here." He said, "Well, just stand still." And so I just stood still. He said, "Now look around the room till you find that light under the door." Well, I looked around and I said, "Well, that's going out into the hall." And then it reoriented me. And then the Lord used that to illustrate this verse of Scripture to me, even in your most darkest hour, when Brother Jerry was talking about, you just absolutely can't see in the world this could happen. Well, there's no time to dwell, meditate on that. Just be still and know He's God. And begin to just rehearse His Word in your spirit. And rehearse it and begin to confess the Word of God and just worship and praise. And I just got to get up and do something. Well, what are you going to go do? You're going to hit the wall. You don't know where you are. The best thing you can do is just shut up and sit down and just be quiet before the Lord and let Him minister to you. Amen. If you could have done something about it, you'd already fixed it. So just hush about it and just sit still. Amen. And let Him minister to you. And it's amazing to me how quickly you begin to think, oh, yeah. Why did I think about that before? Because you're too busy worried about it. Amen. Now, I learned this, like some of it the hard way. And I found out early on that in situations like that, the best thing to do is to go get in a meeting somewhere. Go get where people are believing God. It's that's the reason it's so wonderful when you go to a church. If you listen to the Lord, He'll tell you where to go to church. Amen. Now, you may have to move halfway across the country to get there. That's all right. Pack up and move. Because that's where your job and everything else was that God's got picked for you. Go get in the church where you're supposed to be. Some place where they, you know, where they don't bad mouth God, bad mouth healing, bad mouth, you know, prosperity and faith and all these things. And it's so wonderful to just go get in a meeting, go to church Sunday morning and just be rejoice and have such a good time. And you get in that environment and the Holy Ghost go talking to you. Amen. That's the reason I keep my tapes and CDs and all that. I keep them handy. I keep them with me all the time. Keep them in my car. Feed on it all the time. And you just be driving along and whomever you're listening to will say something and it'll trigger something in your spirit and things begin to gel up inside your spirit and you think, well, certainly that's the answer to that all the time. Sometimes, a whole lot of the time, the answer is just roll the care of it over on the Lord and quit messing with it and let Him work it out. Because like Brother Jerry said, He'll do something special. Praise God. He'll get it through to you. Now then, Jeremiah 1:12 says, God hastens His word to perform it. The Amplified translation says that He is actively watching over His word to perform it. 26th chapter of the book of Genesis, when God appeared to Isaac and said, I will perform the oath that I swore to your father Abraham. Well, the Bible says that through Jesus, we are blessed with Father Abraham. He will perform the oath that He swore to your father Abraham. Praise God. So, in realizing all this, understanding this, then what's keeping me from receiving? If God is actively watching over His Word to perform it, what's got me so fouled up here? I mean, where's the problem here? Now, you have to learn to ask that question honestly. You have to learn to ask it not only to God, but ask yourself, because it's not God holding out on you. That's religion's excuse. And that's a lie from hell. It is not God holding out on you. It's not a matter of God healed one and didn't heal the other one or wouldn't heal the other one. One received and the other one didn't. The same thing is available through Christ Jesus. He is no respecter of persons. I like what Jesus said in Luke 5 when the leper came up to him and said, "I know you can, but will you? I know you can, but will you heal me? I know you can, but is it your will?" Now, people are praying that all over the place. Have prayed it for years. And it wasn't true then, it isn't true now. What is true, Jesus said, one translation said, "I most certainly, assuredly will." Amen. Now, you just travel through Jesus' entire ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and all the rest of the New Testament, and you're not going to find anywhere in there where He told somebody they need to keep this a while, need to learn something. Or not. He never refused anybody.
Amen.
Amen. Well, don't you know there's bound to be at least one rascal in there that shouldn't have been healed? Not in God's viewpoint. No. I wish I had time to really wail in there on that this morning, but I don't. But you'll see through it as we go here. Now, let's go over and look at something in the book of Job. And there's one thing that I want to say to you here. Look in the third chapter of the book of Job. That you might not have heard this before. Amen. This may be news to you this morning. I hope it is. Job didn't have to go through all that. Didn't have to go through all that at all, and neither do you. You don't have to go through this mess. Amen. I was thinking about listening to Brother Jerry preach this morning. You know, Jesus said, "I am the way." Yes, if you want to see the way, well, look at Him. He is the way.
Hallelujah.
He's always the way. He always has a way. He's got a million ways to make you a billionaire, and you can't figure out three. Amen. And if you could figure them out, you wouldn't believe it. "There don't make no billionaire out of me." Well, you're right. Amen. But He's making one out of me. Amen. I'm believing God. I'll tell you, I am in the billion flow. Amen. Hallelujah. I went through the thousand flow. I've been through the million flow. And I'm in the billion flow. Praise God. Why? Because I'm after a billion souls into the kingdom of God, and it takes at least a dollar a piece to get them. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, look here in the third chapter of the book of Job, in the 25th verse. Are you there? I'm going to read this slowly. I want you to listen very carefully to what this man is saying. Because I said it and I did it and I got the same results he got. Until I learned better. And I'll tell you in a moment how the Lord taught it to me. But I want you to look here. "The thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." Now look at this. "I was not in safety, Neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Now, what he has literally said here, I worried about it, I didn't sleep, I just did my best to keep this from happening, and it happened anyway. I just don't understand why God let this happen to me. I stayed up late at night. I didn't rest. He thought he was being a responsible parent. And he got a bunch of people killed. This is serious business. This is not a kind of little take it or leave it kind of thing. No, it isn't. This is serious life and death business here. When John, my son, was just a little boy. I don't remember. He couldn't have been over, 3 and 4 years old. He got terribly sick. And his skin turned a purplish red. I mean, from his neck down, particularly in his midsection. That little fellow, just any kind of light would just set him on fire. And just his skin felt like paper. And I laid hands on him. We were traveling all the time in those days. We took our children with us. I'm not going to leave my kids behind. I told the Lord, I said, you're just going to have to figure out some way to educate them because I ain't leaving them at home. Now, I'm not going to leave my kids someplace for the devil to get his hands on them. They're going to stay with me, and they're going to hear from their mother, and we're going to teach these kids if I have to teach them myself, which that is a terrible thought. But I don't mind teaching them the Bible, but... Man, third grade math, and they're out ahead of me. Amen. I knew I could pray and get it, but I didn't want to have to go through all that. And God provided for them. I mean, it's just most unlikely ways, too, I might add. Anyway, I'd go and lay hands on him, and you could see it just start clearing up. And I was just so thrilled over it, you know. And then the next morning, he'd be right back like he was. I thought, what's happening here? And I'd go in there and I'd lay hands on him and believe God. And then next morning there'd be again. Well, I dealt with this for about 3 days, and that's 2.5 days too many. And so I just immediately went to the Lord, and I'm preaching sometimes 3 times a day in this particular meeting. We were there for 21 days. And I went before the Lord and I said, now, Lord, I'm missing it here with John's healing. You can't miss it. You never miss it. Healing always comes. It's receiving it is where people get in trouble. I had the Lord tell me that early on in this ministry. He said, didn't I tell you lay hands on the sick and they will recover? I said, yes, sir. He said, you notice I said that follows the believer. I said, yes, sir. He said, when you're exercising your faith, healing always comes. I always do my part. He said, it's not always received. And he said, most of the time it is not received. But he said, when it is, it works. Well, that opened my eyes wide open, and so I spent the last 40 years studying that. Amen. And it just gets better all the time. Well, I went to him then. I said, now, something's off base here, and it's in me. You can't miss it. And I said, I'm just going to be quiet here before you. Shut my mind down. I'm not going to, I'm absolutely refuse to worry about this. I'm not going to do it. Now, see, that's what Job was doing. That's what got him in trouble. It got his family in trouble. Got his finances in trouble. And he went through a 9-month mess that he could have avoided. But he didn't know. He had to learn. Now, he should have known and didn't. Now, that's another thing. So, over a period of time there, the Lord said, you're laying hands on him. You're exercising your faith. Healing moves. Well, John, just a little fella, he's not causing any problem, you know, one way or the other. In fact, most little children, if you'll tell them what you're doing, they'll believe with you. And so he wasn't the problem. I was. And he said, you do well, and it begins to manifest. But then he said, you go take him back. I said, how am I doing that? He said, you get up and go in there in the middle of the night to check on him. And he said, you're not moving in faith. He said, it's all right, go check on him. But he said, you don't need to be checking on him because you're afraid it's not working. And he said, now when you do that, you take him out of my hands. Well, I didn't realize at the time how fragile. It's not the healing that's fragile. It is the operation of fear that contaminates faith. And it's not working on the level that it should. And you exercise fear just a little bit, and I want you to know it'll contaminate the thing, and you get it messed up. And I noticed, I went right back in there and obeyed God, and I laid hands on him, and I said, now this time I'm putting him in your care, in your hands, in the name of Jesus. Sure enough, just like clockwork, I woke up about 2:00 in the morning. And the first thing, my feet swung out of the bed, and I'm headed in there. And I stopped, and I said, Lord, forgive me. I've rolled all the care of this over on you, and so I'm not going to meddle with it. I'm not going to fool with it. I believe I received it, and I'm standing on it. And I tell you, the pressure got on me to, why, you, what kind of a parent are you? You got, and just put all kinds of pressure on me. I said, the most responsible thing I could possibly do is keep my child in God's care, in God's hands here. I can't heal him. I can minister healing. I can believe and receive with him. But I'm dealing with God's power here. I'm dealing with the presence of the Almighty God. And I said, no, I'm not going in there. And I heard it just as plain as I'm talking to you. Not an audible voice, but I heard it said, well, see, he's kicked his cover off. You need to go in there and check on him. I said, well, if he's kicked his cover off, let them angels put it back on there. I'm not going in there. And oh, the pressure was on me. And so I laid back down and I said, oh man, this ain't going to do. And I got up out of bed and I reached over there and grabbed my Bible. And I went in the other room and closed the door to keep from waking glory up. And I told Satan, I said, I'll tell you right now, I'm going to cut you up every way but Sunday. And I lit into him with the word of God. I went through every verse of scripture I ever heard of, everything I could think of. I got my Bible and read the whole 8th chapter of the book of Romans. I'm more than a conqueror. You understand that? And then I just started off in tongues, just as hard and fast as I could go. And I had a sense of victory, and I knew the devil was leaving. I said, no, you ain't going yet. Oh, no, you don't. You come back here, and you just stand right there under my foot, and you take it. I spent 45 minutes with my foot on his neck in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and I finally took my foot off of him. I said, now, get your rear end out of here now. You need to learn how to use your authority. Some of you need to just get plumb mad and drive him out of your house and out of your business. Quit messing with him. Amen. Went on back to bed. I noticed I didn't have that pressure on me anymore. Well, the next morning, I had a morning service. I got up and dressed and went to the meeting. And I had just finished and was closing the morning service. And this is back in the days when people were staying away by the thousands. We didn't have but a handful of people there, but oh, I'm telling you, the word of God just, I mean, the anointing in that little old building just gets a thick, you could almost cut it with a knife. It just marvelous thing, you know. And I was just closing up, and I felt this tug on my coat. And I turned around there, and it was John. He said, "Daddy." I said, "John, just a minute, son. Let me finish here." And I turned back around, and I got another tug on my coat. And I turned around, I said, "John, son, now Daddy's busy here. Let me finish." And I turned back around, and he hollered at me. He said, "Daddy, look at me. I'm healed." And he had come over there in his bathing suit so I could see him. And he was just, from the neck to his belly button, he just as healed and well, all that's gone off of him. I learned a big lesson right there. Now see, Job could have done that, and should have done that. Now I'll show you how he got in trouble with it in the first chapter. Look at the fifth verse. Now you have to understand, the blessing was working in his life. He was the richest man in the East. And you know from what Satan said to God. Satan said, "Have you blessed him for nothing? He has a hedge, a fence built around him." The blessing was working, wasn't it? It wasn't God's fault. The blessing was in operation. Now, people have blamed God for turning Job over to the devil. Don't you say that in my presence. Amen. Ever. Come on. Ever. Ever. Amen. Uh-uh. Now, I'm pretty well sanctified, but I mean, that might cross the line. I'm subject to slap your jaws and repent later. You go talking about Jesus like that. No. God said to Satan, "Behold, look, he is in your power." Job turned himself and his family. Job broke that hedge down. And here's the way he did it. Notice in the first chapter here, and look at the fifth verse. "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them," or the number of his children. "For Job said," aha, Job said, are you listening? "Job said, it may be my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." Now you know the key issue with Job. And you also just found out something that you probably didn't know. I didn't either till the Lord pointed it out to me. I don't know how long I'd had read this book before I'd have got it, but the Lord pointed it out to me. He said, it always confused me a bit when it said that in all of this, Job did not charge God foolishly. And I thought, I don't know anybody screwed up any more than this. I mean, here he is. He knows how to make sacrifice. He's got a healing ministry. We know all these things about this man. Is the richest man in the East. God has blessed him, and the blessing of the Lord has made rich. That's the reason Satan was after him. He's the richest man in the East, and Satan was after that, to break that thing down and control that money instead of God controlling it. So here, but the Lord pointed out to me, he said, did you notice there what his fear was? They may have cursed God. Did you remember his wife said, why don't you curse God? Cursing God was on his mind. Cursing God was on her mind. Why? That's the sin Satan was after. That's what he was trying to get Job to do. And he never did it. He never did it. He wasn't after a whole raft of stuff. He couldn't get through this man, this blessed man of God. He couldn't, but he would. If he could get him to curse God, then he could break down the blessing. You remember what God told the prophet, that somebody tried to get him to curse God's people? Yeah. And God told that prophet, you can't curse somebody that's blessed. Satan couldn't curse him. He's going to have to get him to curse himself by cursing God. And separate himself from that blessing is the only way he's ever going to get in there. And he tried it every which way he could think of. He killed his children. He killed cattle. He hit this man financially. He hit him in his own physical body. And then he brought all his good buddies around there to tell him God did it to him. And he stood up and said to them, I don't care if God were to kill me. I'll serve him anyway. You understand that? Now, don't get the idea that Job was thinking that God was going to kill him. But he said, see, they told him it was God that was doing it to him. He said, I don't care what he does to me, I'll serve him anyway. He refused to curse God. And Satan was using them trying to get him to curse God. But God had a young preacher.
There it is.
Praise God. He sent that young man in there, and it tickled me because that young fella heard all that unbelief he could take. And I mean, he ripped into this situation with the Word of God, and then Job began to think right. And then when this man preached some faith in there, and then God began to move, and this whirlwind happened, and he stood up and said, you've wrongly judged me. You've spoken wrongly. Now, what happened the moment Job got out of there and got over on an act of compassion? God instantaneously moved. The hedge went back up. The power of God went into operation. Only this time it was twice as strong as it had been before. Why was it twice as strong as it had been before? Well, God's always bigger than you and I have ever received. What happened? Job learned something that made him twice as strong as he had been before. Praise God. And he came out double everything. Say double everything.
Double everything.
Hallelujah. But now, the point here that I really wanted you to see is fear's operation and how the devil sneaked up on him with it. He kept doing a good thing. He kept making a sacrifice. He learned how to make that sacrifice before God. He learned it from God. He's doing a good thing, but he's doing it in fear. I've gotten over into a so-called confession of faith that wasn't a confession of faith at all, even though I was confessing the Word, you know, hot, long, and fast as I could. I was doing it in fear. I had come up to a deadline and I was falling short, and I got all nervous about it, and I doubled up on my confession of the Word. And I went home, man, I'm several $1,000 short here. And it's going to be here in the next 2 or 3 days. I got to have this money. Oh, my goodness. And I got in my boat and got out in the middle of the lake and just anchored it out there. And I stand there in that boat. God meets my needs according to it. And finally the Word of the Lord got in there and said, will you shut up? And I just shut up and sat down. He said, "Would you hush and let me bring this thing to pass?" My words were stout against him. I was releasing fear, and it had my faith contaminated, and the only thing he could do is shut me up. Now, over a period of time, I had to learn what I'm about to show you from the Scripture. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, please. Also, go ahead and find Luke chapter 8. In fact, let's go to Luke 8. We'll read that first, and then we'll go back over to the book of Hebrews. I want to walk you through this process, and we'll do it carefully. I don't want to rush through it. We'll get as far in it today as we can. But the process absolutely works. Now, it doesn't work because you know it. It'll work because you're diligent to do it. It must be done. It must be done. You and I live in the most dangerous generation in the history of the human race. I mean, we're in a dangerous place. But if you didn't have what it takes to make it and make it big, God would have had you born some other time. You were born for this generation. You were born to be right where you're sitting today. Praise God. And to find this out and just get just dangerous to the devil and his operation. Amen. In Luke 8, you remember this story if you think about it a moment. It's when Jairus got out of the boat and fell in the mud face down before Jesus and said, "My little daughter lieth at home to the point of death. Come lay your hands on her and she'll live." Well, Jesus just began to follow him home. So on the way, the woman with the issue of blood caught the hem of his garment and stopped him. So now I want you to notice something here. It's not I want to say this where you don't misunderstand it. Jesus is certainly being led by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one that got him there. Are you listening? But it was not the Spirit of God that was controlling his movement. It was the faith of Jairus and the faith in the woman with the issue of blood. Jairus got him on the move towards his house and the woman stopped him right in the middle of the road. So see, the demand of faith operates in and through Jesus as high priest of our confession of faith in his word out our mouths. He is there to see to it that that comes to pass in spite of all hell can do. That's his job. That's what he's anointed to do. Now, the problem most of the time is not giving him anything to work with. Crying and going on and carrying on. "I don't understand why you don't do something about this. I mean, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da." Well, he's not going to violate his office and his calling for you or me or anybody else. But thank God for his mercy. Amen. But there, when you walk in the floor said, oh, Jesus, oh, God, my, where are my children tonight? Oh, they're probably out there on dope somewhere. Oh, God, please don't let this happen. Oh, God, don't let my boy go to jail. Oh, God. There ain't an ounce of faith in that. You are jobbing up this situation. Now, get off of that. Worry is a manifestation of fear. It is an extremely serious manifestation of fear. "Well, I can't sleep." Well, that's your own dumb fault. I realize I'm being tough on you. I'm going to get tougher than this on you. I'm like Creflo last night. I'm tired of playing church. I've been talking to you about this for 40 years, and some of you come every year and still don't do nothing about it. Well, quit jobbing things up. Hallelujah. The thing that's happening, you learn, make the 127th Psalm, the second verse. You ought to know that. Ooh. It says, it is vain to get up early and stay awake late at night feeding on the bread of sorrow. Because he gives his beloved sleep.
Amen.
I go to bed at night. I head toward the bed. Say, he gives his beloved sleep. Oh, glory to God. And whatever went with today, I roll all the care of it on my Father who loves me just as much as he does Jesus. I receive the love and I receive the gift of sleep. You better lay down fast because you're going to fall down if you don't. And you hit that bed and you go sound asleep and you wake up in the middle of the night and you say, oh, glory to God. I sure am enjoying this night, Jesus. I'm so glad the blessing's working for me, preparing the day for me tomorrow. The blessing's working in me now. How I wake myself up in the nighttime praying that and saying that out loud. Oh, thank God the blessing's working. Oh, the blessing of Abraham is mine. The blessing of Adam. Adam's mandate to be fruitful and multiply is working in me now. It's preparing my day for tomorrow. And my God loves... Oh! And out you go again. Praise the Lord. Amen. What a way to live. I spent my young life never sleeping. I didn't know how. And my physical body was all messed up back way back there then from things that happened to me that I don't take time to go in now, into. But I didn't know. Sometimes I go 3 or 4 days without any sleep. And then just fall out, you know, like somebody knock you in the head. And then you wake up and go hours and hours. Just messed up all over the place. Not anymore. Amen. Not when I found out that it is vain to feed on the bread of sorrow. Glory to God. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he add no sorrow to it. Praise God. Just shut up, go to sleep, and let God work. Amen. Hallelujah. Say, oh, I wish I could get that confident. Well, you just hang around here a little bit. You'll be there. Now, when they came up and told Jairus, your daughter's already dead, don't trouble the master any longer, I want you to look in verse 50. When Jesus heard, he answered him saying, fear not. Now, that command is given over 100 times in the Bible. Fear not. In fact, 110 times, God said, fear not. Jesus said, fear not. Now listen. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. And she shall live. And she shall live. Fear not. Believe only, and it will happen.
Amen.
You hearing that?
Yes.
Fear not. Believe only, and you shall be delivered from debt. Fear not. Believe only, and you shall... Whatever it is. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There's not anything in the world order that faith won't overcome. But you contaminate it with fear. Fear tolerated is faith contaminated. Now, don't forget that. It messes with it because they operate on the same plane. Fear is faith in death. And they operate on the same plane. Faith worketh by love. car worketh by gas. Faith worketh by love. You understand now? Perfected, developing love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. It's that torment on your mind that is saying, oh, you know what? Maybe I better go check on him. This might not work this time. Maybe I better hang on to that doctor's appointment in case God don't heal me. Now, you know better than that in your heart. But your heart's not running things. Your head's running things, and fear is controlling your thinking. Fear is controlling the way you're seeing things around you. And so, well, I don't know. I don't seem like I'm scared. Most people have the idea that fear's only there when you're frightened. No, fear was there as a reason you got frightened. Fright don't work if there's not any fear there. There's no torment, then the tormentor doesn't have anything to torment you with. The torment is the challenge against the Word. And if you have ever violated the commandment of love without repenting, then fear is present. Because it takes the love of God to keep it out. Faith filled with love will overwhelm it and overcome it. The love casts it out. Love flushes it out of there. But you're going to have to stay with it long enough to where you get rid of the mind symptoms of it. A lot of it's habit. Worry is a habit. Job got into that habit and killed everybody around him. Because Satan is a killer. Now, let's look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Say it out loud. God said, fear not. I set myself right now to never fear again. I am in opposition to fear. Now, I'm gonna say something here that your mind possibly argue with. I could care less. This is the Bible truth. And you can say it now just simply because the Bible says it. Fear is not okay. Say it. Fear is not okay. Fear is sin. What is sin? Why is sin sin? Because God don't want you having any fun? No. It's because there's death in it. The wages of sin is death. So what is death? Anything that will stop the blessing from functioning. It's disobedience to God's way of doing things. And His whole way is to bless you beyond measure. His way is life. Ooh, I like what Creflo preached last night. And fear is the problem in all of that. Satan is the spirit of fear. Well, don't you remember that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. So a fear-filled mind and not a sound mind, is it? Huh? Romans 8 chapter says, we have not received the spirit of fear again to bondage, but we have received the spirit of the family, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. Now, somebody said, well, what about, aren't we God-fearing people? Well, it's sad that it was translated like that. But that was translated out of the Old Covenant. And I'm going to tell you again, when the King James translation was translated, Hebrew was not a living language at the time. And all those I doubt they even knew a Jew. Never seen one, probably. They did not speak Hebrew. They translated from religious scholarship. Now, they knew Hebrew, but they didn't speak it. It was religious training. A lot of people are Greek scholars, don't speak Greek. But they know, you know, enough about the language, they can take a concordance and begin to translate from one language to the other and just miss all kinds of things in there. That should have been translated great reverence to God, not fear. It's not fright, like being afraid of Him. So, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, Jesus, also Himself likewise took part of the same." He took part of flesh and blood. Why? Anytime the Bible talks about Jesus partaking of flesh and blood, it is leading you directly to the cross. His sacrifice. Why did He go to the cross? There is a very specific master reason why He went to the cross. And underneath this master reason, you find all of the individual reasons to seek and save the lost, to destroy the works of the devil, and so forth and so on. But the master reason He went to the cross is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, 14, and 15. And it said, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on everybody else." That's why. And all of the other reasons why to defeat sin. And not what sin? It stops the blessing. You have to track it all the way back to the very first thing God ever said to a human being. That's His perfect will. He said it and He does never change. Jesus came to get it back. To carry out God's mandate, His first words. That's what the whole Bible is about. Is getting that blessing back in place where it belongs to start with. To affect this whole earth and all this universe. Praise the Lord. So, He Himself took part of the same, so that through death He might destroy, or the direct translation of the word that's translated destroy there, is to completely paralyze and put out of commission forever.
Amen.
Him that had, past tense, that had the power of death, that is the devil. And, say and. Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Step number one in the process of no fear here. Totally eradicating it. Flushing it out. Not coping with it. People not even saved can cope with fear. You can cope with fear through training. You can train. Pilots do it all the time. I go back for recurrent training at least twice a year. Most of the time three times a year. And very intensive flight training to keep my skills current. And there, through that training, just natural men and women that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but through constant intensive training, you can push the fear level up or away to a point where your training takes over and you ain't got time to be afraid. But there comes a point, you can compound those emergencies and get more than one and two and three and four emergencies stacked in there at one time, which you can do in a simulator. You can prove where your fear level is. You can prove where your failure level is. Because they just keep throwing things at you in that simulator until you crash. Well, that's a whole lot better than crashing the airplane. But that's what that simulator's for. It's just exactly like the airplane. It flies just exactly like the airplane. And you can do all the emergencies that you can do in an airplane, but you do them there in that simulator. And so you push it back and push it back. But we can find out where your fear is, because after a while it'll paralyze you and you'll kill yourself. Or say something terribly stupid. You start cursing with your mouth. And out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth goes to speaking. Well, you're done. They've got voice recorders of the most horrible stuff you've ever heard in your life. Pilot's last words. Curse God and die. It's terrible. The worst air disaster ever in the history of aviation. The last thing that pilot said was, he used God's name in vain and said, "We're all going to die." And they did. Except for a bunch of believers. One old boy particularly just kept shouting the name of Jesus. He shouted the name of Jesus until the power of God jerked him plumb out of the airplane. He ran off the end of the wing, jumped off the end of the wing, broke his ankle, and kept running. God healed his ankle. But see, that man wasn't afraid to fly. And there was a point where fear took over. Fear got in his mouth and cursed God. Now that's what Satan was trying to do to Job. Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now fear, all fear is a fear of death. So how many ways can you die? The first death was a murder. So if you take murder, then all fear of people, timidity, all of that would be listed under that particular fear. The fear of lack, all addictions are based in a fear of lack. That's the reason alcoholics hide bottles all over the place. Drug addicts hide dope. You know, pornography addicts hide their porn, but they got a little of it everywhere. We'll keep it around you, you know. I used to get up in the morning and I'd start stuffing my pockets and stuff, and I'm in them cigarettes, had to go right there, you know. Right there close. Wake up in the middle of the night and wasn't too sure whether I had cigarettes for in the morning. Start and get up in the middle of the night and go digging around the house trying to find that trash. Well, I wasn't starving. But that fear was functioning in me. See? Amen. Are we getting anywhere with this?
Yes.
Step number one in the process, come to the absolute Bible rock solid conviction that we have been delivered from fear. Well, Brother Copeland, you just don't understand. I just get paralyzed at the very thought of getting on an airplane. I'd be headed to the airport this morning. I'm not going to let that function in my life. Mm-mm. No, not one more day. People control their children with fear. Generational curses are real. But most people don't understand why there's such thing as a generational curse. The problem is, you were raised by your parents. They were raised by their parents, and they were raised by their parents, and they were raised by their parents. They taught you how to talk, and you've been talking yourself to death ever since. See, Adam didn't die physically for 930 years. He didn't know how to die. He wasn't acquainted with death. He'd seen it. He'd watched it function. First death he ever saw was the death of an animal that God killed and made covenant with him to supply his clothes. First blood that was ever shed was covenant blood. So he understood the covenant. But here he is. It took Satan almost 1,000 years to get him to kill himself. Well, he died spiritually 930 years before. His spirit wasn't producing any longevity at all. Isn't that amazing? Well, when you think through it, that's the reason that something gets started in a family, and it'll just get passed down, passed down, passed down. And if the devil ever gets in there and begins to steal from that family, then they'll carry it on, and they'll get to where they have faith in it. Well, now you know your daddy died with heart trouble, and your granddaddy died with heart trouble, and I expect your heart in trouble right now. Every night you go to bed, you feel your heart. Let's see. I'm 37. Daddy died at 42. My Lord, I ain't got but 5 years. What am I going to do here? Can you see how the devil just stay right in there? He'll kill you. And you can set in motion certain spiritual laws, particularly if you're a born-again believer and you're saying things like that and you're functioning and not acting on fear. You can set in motion certain spiritual laws that can't nobody change but you. And if you get in a car wreck and get unconscious or in some kind of coma or something like that, they can't anybody change that. They can't turn it around because you're the one that set it in motion. Well, I'll never live to be 50 years old. Well, I don't want to be standing next to you on your 49th birthday. I'm going to stay away from you till you change that. You set that in motion, and it's going to come to pass. Well, you call that generational curse, but I'll tell you what, any generation can put a stop to it. You can stop it today. You can stop it today. You have to change your way of thinking. How do you change your way of thinking? How do you change what you think? You can write this down because you need this. To change your thought patterns and the way you think. Think something different on purpose. Until you no longer have to think that way. In other words, you go to the Bible and you get God's thought about this. There's a man that was, boy, he was on the last legs of his heart. And he was in his 40s and he went over my mother's prayer group and she didn't know him. I did. I knew him because he was a year older than me. I guess he's 2 years older than me. And went to same high school that I went to. I wasn't all that close to him personally, but I knew him. I knew who he was, knew his ministry fairly well. But Mama didn't. And he went over there, going to get her to pray for him for the healing of his heart. And he said, sister, my dad died with heart trouble. My granddad died with heart trouble. His mother had told him all his life, now you Hester boys all die of heart trouble. And he was raised thinking that. And he said, and I've got high blood pressure and heart trouble now. And my mother said, tell me the truth about that. He said, I just told you the truth. My daddy died with heart trouble. My granddad died with heart trouble. And I've got high blood pressure and heart problems now. She said, I told you to tell me the truth about that. He made him mad. He said, lady, I just told you the truth about that. He told me, he said, Kenneth, she boxed my ears. He said, she took both hands and slapped the sides of my head right over my ears. He said, my ears were ringing. Said, she slapped her hands up next to my head. And then she caught my ears and started shaking my head. And she said, do you know what Isaiah 53 says? He said, yes, I do. She said, what does it say? He said, by his stripes I'm healed. She said, now, that's the truth about that. But she told me then later when he walked in the door, she saw the spirit of death on him. And she knew she had to get through and get through quick because he was dying. He was killing himself. Just like his daddy and his granddaddy did. Now, who was doing this? His mama. She wasn't doing it on purpose. But she was afraid he's going to die. She's jobbing this thing up. She like killed him. But the day he told me about this, I had gone over to my favorite motorcycle store, and I had something I wanted to pick up over there. And I just rode over there more just to be out riding around than anything else. I walked in the door, and he was sitting at the counter in there on a stool with a telephone in his hand. And he saw me anyway, and he said, sit down there. So I walked over and sat down on that stool there in that motorcycle shop. And he said, oh, yes. Oh, glory to God, he said, hallelujah. And he put the phone down, and he said, I want to tell you this story. So he told me what I just told you. And he said, now, I just got through talking to my doctor that gives me my physical every year. He said, Copeland, this week is my 60th birthday. And he said, I just got the results on my physical exam. And he said, my doctor just told me I got the heart of a 16-year-old kid. Hallelujah. See, he broke that. He broke that curse the moment my mama had to slap his jaws to get his attention and make him mad. But she got through. She broke that spirit of death on him. And actually, tell you the truth, she cast that spirit of death off of him. And he walked out of there kind of dazzled. But he got hold of it, thank God. Amen. Still alive today. Still preaching the gospel today. Praise God. Amen. Now I'll close it with this. Come to the absolute understanding we are delivered from fear. Set yourself continually in opposition to the spirit of fear, the spirit of the fear of death. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In those writings, this statement is made. And you need to read it and read it and read it and read it. Jesus Christ has abolished death. You don't have any business being afraid of it. He has abolished death. And immortality and life is manifested in Him. Oh, hallelujah.
Glory.
And you need to begin to confess that. I have no fear of death. I have no fear. But now that's not the thing that's going to get rid of it. That sets you up for faith in His Word. You believe that because the Word says it. And you begin to confess it. Fear is not okay. Fear is sin. You need to read in the book of Revelation where it says, the fearful, the liar, the womanizer, all these different things have their place in the lake of fire. So fear is not okay. Faith is filtered through love. Then you receive the love and you believe the love. We'll go through this some more in sessions to come, but I wanted to get you started on it now. Believe the love. In 1 John, the apostle wrote, and said, we have known and believed the love that He has for us. Most people don't. And through fear, they believe it. You believe God loves you? Oh, yes, hallelujah, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But then you go into your prayer time and you begin to think, God don't love me. How can He love a piece of trash like me? Well, now, see, that's the absolute violation of it, and that's what's in your heart. And it gets in there. You feed it in there from your mind. Now, I'm going to put this to a close right here. This will help you believe the love. You believe it's in you, spread abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and you believe it never fails. You actively believe these things. You go to the book and you read them and you say, I
believe that. I choose right now to believe this. I put this in my eyes and in my ears and in my mouth. I believe this. I believe this. Now, let me tell you why you believe it. Jesus said, you walk in my love the way I walk in my Father's love and keep His commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. Do you believe He did that?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
If He didn't, He violated the commandment, then He's guilty of sin. You know good and well He did. He didn't violate that. He loves the Lord His God with all His heart, all His soul, all His mind and strength. Well, and He said, the other is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, do you believe He did that? He must have, or He would have violated the commandment. He would have been guilty of sin. Well, when do you think He quit keeping that commandment? I mean, you think you're such a sorry cuss that you caused Jesus to break the commandment and not love you as Himself? You're not just His neighbor. You're blood kin to Him. Spirit kin to Him, but you're blood kin to Him through a blood covenant, praise God. Amen. He'd have to sin not to love you. It doesn't have anything to do with what you do or didn't do or ever would do or couldn't do or what. It has nothing to do with your conduct. He loves you because He keeps that commandment in spite of all hell, in spite of everything. He has never violated that commandment, and He's not going to sin on account of you or me or anybody else. Now, the thing we need to do is begin to use that as a weapon against fear. And you go to 17th chapter of John, where the Bible, Jesus in prayer said, Father, show them you love them as much as you do me. And you begin to walk around the room and you're laying down in bed at night and said, you know, I'm His beloved. Oh, I'm His beloved. And the devil said, how could you be anybody's beloved, you sorry thing? Well, now let me just tell you something, Satan. I know you can't read, but I'll tell you what the 17th chapter of John says. It says, my Father loves me just as much as He loved Jesus. And I'm going to tell you right now, I am His beloved. I am in Christ Jesus. And He loves me just as much as He does Jesus. And the love wherewith He loved Jesus has been imparted into me. It is in me now. It is shed abroad in me by the Holy Ghost. Now you better watch out. You're going to stir your faith up here.
Amen.
Amen. And even though He gives His beloved sleep, it may be another hour before you go to sleep because you get all stirred up here, praise God. And all of a sudden you realize, what in the world have I got to worry about? It is vain for me to be feeding on the bread of sorrow when my Father loves me just as much as He does Jesus. Jesus loves me. He loves me. Oh, He loves me. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. You sang yourself to sleep, glory to God, and say, He's going to love me just as much in the morning when I get up and you open your eyes and say, good morning, Lord. And Jesus said, okay, angels, you're going to have to get it done before noon. He just said, it's a good morning. Go for it. Praise God. Amen.
Yeah.
This is what life is all about. This is the way it's supposed to work. And the first time your mind says, oh, this gang, you just say, shut up. Our God loves us as much as He does Jesus. I am His beloved. Praise God. The blessing is working in me. It's working around me. My children are well taken care of. Praise God. Everything in my household is well done, well taken care of. Amen. And you begin to sing a song of deliverance. Hallelujah. And it's going to shock you how fast fear will get up and get out of your life.
Amen.
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 And you begin to be bold. Now, there may be some symptoms of fear and habits left where your mind is concerned and where your body is concerned. Put a stop to it. Say, no, mind, you're going to think the way I tell you to think. I choose to think, fear not. Fear not. I say it, I fear not. I think, fear not. And you keep doing it, and you keep saying that, and you keep doing it. Every time it comes, not 2 days later, right now, right this very minute, like Creflo said last night, right now. R-A-T, right now. I mean, get on it. And before very long, you will be thinking and speaking that way without having to think about it. And when that happens, oh, Jesus, what a life. Did you get anything out of this morning? Praise the Lord. Let's stand and give the Lord praise and thanksgiving. Just a little demonstration, just for your benefit. Father, in the name of Jesus, I exercise my right of blessing today over my food and over the food of the people in this congregation. And the blessing is working. I bless the food and I receive heaven's blessing on it. And your scripture says the blessing will sanctify my food through thanksgiving and praise. And I'm asking you now for all that are eating in restaurants, go prepare that restaurant right now. Have them selecting good and healthy, wholesome food for them in the name of Jesus. And when you get over there, you look at that food and you say, that's blessed. Praise God. That is blessed. Amen. Have a nice lunch. We'll see you in a little while. Gloria will be here in a little while. Oh, hey, you don't want to miss her session today. I've been listening to her pray. Hallelujah. Whoa, that woman is on fire. And you won't